I was kind of rehearsing this, and Rochelle started laughing. She says, "You sound like every preacher on TV." We're beginning a new series today, and I hear that all the time. It's called Back to Basics. We're going to look at the men and women who God used to produce our heritage. We're going to look at Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and David and Solomon and Daniel and Elijah and Joshua and Jonah and Esther and Ruth. But that'll be next week. Just kidding. You know, according to research, our generation, the generation of today, has little use for Christianity. They just don't. Americans are less inclined to believe in heaven and in hell. The scripture is the word of God, that Satan is real, that God even exists. They pray less, they go to church less, they give less. Why has this generation walked away from the God who made them? More importantly, what can we do about it? What can we do about it? Many believe Christianity is not true anymore, or at least it's not useful anymore. And I believe one of the reasons is because they see Christians not living their faith. They say one thing, they do entirely something else. And the greatest thing that we can do is to show our faith in the Lord. We need to get back to basics and remember the stories and the heroes and the lessons that God gave us in His Word. So with that in mind, if you got your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. For those of you that are shuffling around looking for it, it's the very first book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1. I'm just going to deal with one verse today. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Let's say that together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Father, we're grateful for your word. We pray you would sink it deep into our hearts and that the Holy Spirit would minister freely here today. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, most of us understand this. There are 66 books in the Bible. Genesis is the foundation of all 66 books. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible, and Genesis 1 is the foundation for all the other chapters. There are 23,214 verses in the Old Testament. Genesis 1:1 is the foundation of all of those verses. It's interesting because Scripture says how this whole thing began. It all began at a specific point in time. Now, you hear scientists, and most scientists now are on board with the fact that the universe did have a beginning. There was a time when they would tell you it was here forever, but that just jumps in the face of the laws of thermodynamics, which say energy can either be created or destroyed, and that energy goes from perfect state and it goes down. Some would tell us it's going the other way. No, it's not. Anybody here, are you the same as you were 15 years ago? I am, but I mean, anybody else? No. We go from really nice, good-looking people, and we just get better looking, yeah, more distinguished, you know, those kinds of things. So scientists now have said, yes, there really was a beginning. And you know what they call it? The Big Bang Theory. The Big Bang Theory. And you know what? They're right. The Big Bang Theory occurred. God said, let there be light. Boom! There was light. That's the Big Bang Theory, folks. God created this world. And in the very first verse, there are only 10 words there, we're told the when, the who, the how, and the what of all things. In the beginning, that's when. God, that's who, created, that's how, the heavens and the earth, that's what. And the rest of the Bible is given to, why did God do all of this? What was the purpose? See, the first verse gives us the theology of creation. The rest of the chapter provides the chronology, what actually happened. You know, it's interesting. Lots of scholars will say that In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth is kind of the title. And then beginning in verse 2, we explain how it all happened. I don't know that I'm 100% on board with that. I just know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created it all. Electrons to electricity, from gold to galaxies, from dandelions to dinosaurs, from apples to Adam. He created the whole thing. And it's vitally important, because if Genesis 1:1 is true, then God truly is the answer to every question that matters for us today. If this universe is without a maker, it's got to be without meaning. But God is both the maker and the meaning of all that there is. There's a huge amount of truth about the creator and the creation in this very first verse. You say, wait a minute, that's only 10 words. Ha. Preachers have an idea on how to expand those things. You all know that. There are really four profound truths that we can learn from one simple verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the first one is this, the eternal presence of God. That's a foundational truth, folks. But it's also a functional truth. The key to the rest of the Bible hung right on the front door, the very first verse. In the beginning, God. God's presented. He's not argued. He's not explained. He's not apologized for. He's just there, folks. In the beginning, God. And we're told two things about him. Number one, he transcends time. That word Genesis means beginning. Genesis gives us the beginning of our world, but not the beginning of God, because God doesn't have a beginning. There never was a time when God was not, and there never will be a time when God will not be. He's always been, he'll always be. Before there was anything, there was God. God was in eternity past. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." Abraham called him the everlasting God. And Moses said in Psalm 90, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or even before you formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Sometimes atheists will say to the believer, "Prove there is a God." I just kind of chuckle when they say that. You know what I tell them? Prove there isn't one. Huh? You can't do it. It's impossible for the mind to understand. Why? Because our logic tells us everything must have at least a beginning somewhere, if not an ending. And yet, God is without beginning or ending. Now, I know that blows some people's minds. And they have questions like, "Pastor, how did God do all of what he did?" I'm going to give you the theological answer to that. I have no idea. You know, put that on your list. You know the list I'm talking about, right? The list, I heard it in Sunday school this morning. The list. You know, it's questions you want to ask God when you get to heaven. We all have them, secret or not. I mean, we all have those questions. And as I heard this morning, and I've said before, when we get to heaven, we're not going to have any questions. They will have all been answered, every one of them. But go ahead, you know, make your list. That'd be good. God transcends time. Praise the Lord for that. But not only that, he transcends thought. See, he's not argued for, he's not defended, he's not proved, he's simply asserted and assumed. In the beginning, God. You don't come to God by reason, you come to God by faith. Likewise, you don't reject God by reason. You reject him by faith. Everybody has faith. It's all depending on where you put your faith. A believer chooses to believe in God. An atheist chooses not to believe in God. But I got to tell you, when it comes to God, it takes more faith not to believe than it does to believe. It really does. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Paul said, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." In fact, you know, the Bible only devotes two verses in all of the Bible to the atheist. And they're the same, only said in different places. In Psalm 14, verse 1, and Psalm 53, verse 1, says this, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now that word fool is the Hebrew word Nabal. Nabal. And it's not someone lacking intelligence. It doesn't deal with the man whose room upstairs for rent and it's vacant, you know, or his elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. You know, we've heard all of those things. We're talking about a morally perverse person. Not someone who has intellectual difficulties, but somebody who has moral difficulties. The problem with those kind of people who don't believe in God is in their heart, not in their head. It's not that they cannot believe, but they choose not to believe. They choose not to believe. By the way, whether you believe in God or not is irrelevant as to whether God exists. He exists. God doesn't need to prove anything to anybody. Heard about some parents who taught their child from the time he was born that there was no God. Finally, when the little boy got old enough to start thinking for himself, he came to his dad one day and he says, "Daddy, do you think God knows that we don't believe in him?" God has left his footprints all over this universe, and only a fool would deny that. So we have the eternal presence of God. Number two, we have the exalted person of God. In fact, the first fact of faith in the Bible is God. That's the first one, God. God is mentioned 32 times in the first 31 verses of the Bible. See, the subject of the first chapter is not creation. Most of us, when we talk about Genesis, we say, that's the creation. No, that's the object. God is the subject. He is the one. The word used is Elohim, and it means it's a plural. And I'm not going to get into that. We will a little bit later in time, but that's a plural noun. Do you know what that means? Nod your head if you know what that means. Some of you do, some of you don't. What a plural noun is, it is something that has more than one, but is only one. In the beginning, Elohim, which means the Almighty One who keeps His Word. Our Creator is a God of unlimited ability. He really is. Nothing is impossible with Him. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17 says, "O Lord, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arms. There is nothing too hard for you." Is there anything really too hard for the Lord? We have gotten to the point in our lives where we sometimes think God can't handle it. And we want to take it on our own. You know, I've prayed, God, and you don't seem to be working, so I'm going to just do this my own way. As if God doesn't know what's going on. Yes, He does. But not only is He a God of unlimited ability, He's a God of uncompromising integrity. Integrity. He is a God who always keeps His word. Always. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 says, "It is impossible for God to lie." He can't break a promise. He can't tell a lie. So we have a God with unlimited ability. We have a God of uncompromising integrity. We also have a God of undeniable personality. He's not some ethereal thing floating up all over great big grandfather with a white beard that we see. No, He has a personality. He has a mind. He has a will. He has emotions. The Bible tells us He knows, He grieves, He loves, He chooses, He decides. In the beginning, God. Those four words destroy a lot of the philosophies floating around today. For instance, atheism. That means no God. That's exactly what it means. It's destroyed because in the beginning, who? God. It also destroys polytheism, which means many gods. Many gods. That's destroyed because there's only one God. James 2:19 says, you believe that there's one God? You do well. Even the demons also believe, and they tremble at the fact and at the sight of God. These four words are vitally important and virtually indispensable to understanding the meaning of life. All life. In the beginning, God. But also, not only his eternal presence, as his exalted person. Third one is his exclusive power. In the beginning, God created. He created. God's the originator and the initiator of everything and everyone. He didn't create the universe because he had to. He created it because he wanted to. That was something that he wanted to do. And we're told that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That Hebrew word is the word bara, and it literally means to make something out of nothing. To make something out of nothing. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And throughout Scripture, that word is only used with God. God's the only one that verb is used with. You see, man can build, man can mold, man can make, but he cannot create something out of nothing. Several years ago, some scientists had gone through a whole lot of things, and they created artificial protein from minute molecules. And since protein is one of the basic building blocks of life, that it just took the scientific world by storm. They just thought that was the most marvelous thing. Dr. Vincent Aufrey of Rockefeller Institute says it's the biggest story of the century. Some famous biochemist, I can't even pronounce his name, said this century will go down in history as the century when life ceased to be a mystery. Life is only chemistry. In fact, one British scientist became so confident about the discovery, he said, I no longer find it necessary to believe in God. Let me say this. When a biochemist can create matter and energy out of nothing, then I'll listen. Remember when I said before, minute molecules? That's where they got their basis. They got it from here. I read a comical story about a scientist who was so excited because they've created life, so they said. And so this scientist said to God, I've created life. And God says, can you do it again? He says, sure. Let me use this dirt. And God said, get your own dirt. That's what it's all about, folks. I love the way the old country preacher put it. He said, God stepped from behind the curtain of nowhere onto the platform of nothing and spoke the world into existence. The reason God came from nowhere is because there wasn't anywhere for him to come. And coming from nowhere, he stood on nothing. And the reason he had to stand on nothing was because there was nowhere for him to stand. And standing on nothing, he reached out where there was nowhere and caught something when there was nothing to catch, and hung something on nothing and told it to stay there. Then standing on nothing, he took the hammer of his own will and struck the anvil of his omnipotence, and sparks flew everywhere. He caught those sparks with the tip of his finger and he flung them out into space and bedecked the heavens with stars. And nobody said a word. And the reason nobody said anything was because there wasn't anybody to say anything. So God himself said, that's good. That's good. And that's what I say. Amen. That's good, folks. So we see the eternal presence of God. We see the exalted person of God. The exclusive power of God. I got one more for you. The elaborate purpose of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They're not here by chance. We're not here by chance. We're here by choice. Man is not an accident. We're a masterpiece. We are a masterpiece. Behind all of creation lies God. And we're told He created, why He created the heavens and the earth in Revelation chapter 4. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. God did it all. It gives Him pleasure. But this universe was created to praise Him. Romans 11:36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. We're to praise the Lord for everything. Psalm 150 verse 6 says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Well, plants breathe. Animals breathe. People breathe. Everything and everyone that God created is to bring honor and glory and praise to Him. All of creation is to praise Him. And then, the reason God created this world, for us to live in. Isaiah 45 says, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. Did you hear that? God created this world for us to live in it, to explore it, to learn from it. This world was created for God's glory and for our good, for our good. So I guess this verse kind of brings us to the reality that everybody's got to face. This God who conceived the universe, who created the universe, also controls the universe. And we should give God the same place in our hearts that He holds in this universe. And that's first place. First place. He created this world for us to live in, for His pleasure, for His praise, but He made it for His people. The God who is a God of power, who is a personal God, made us for a purpose, folks. We're not just blobs that came up out of the sea and got up into the tree and began to swing around and finally came down, lost our tail, and the next thing you know, here we are walking around and I'm preaching up here. There's more to it than that. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And folks, He's going to watch over us. He's going to take care of us. We are His crowning achievement. We are His crowning creation. And we are created to have fellowship, to have a relationship with Him. The same God that created the sun to light up the darkness is the same God who sent His Son to bring us out of the deadness of life. This awesome God who exists and who created everything also has made it possible for us to know Him personally. To know Him personally. See, we can see and understand things through His creation, and you read Romans chapter 1 especially, and it'll tell you all about that. But we can only know Him personally through the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, relationship with His Son. And since I don't know your hearts, if you're here this morning without the Lord, don't wait. He says, today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. There's no other time. We're not guaranteed anything else but right here, right now. We don't know that the next breath we take will be the last breath we take. And we need to be prepared. The Scripture says, prepare to meet your God. Because it is appointed unto men once to die. And after that, there's a judgment coming. I don't want to be in that judgment. I want to stand before the Lord and present my trophies, if I have any trophies, to present my trophies to the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb. For He's the one that gives, or He's the one that's supposed to have the honor and the glory and the majesty. That's our God. And the Lord Jesus came to provide that transition from deadness to life. The night before he was, or the night he was betrayed, he had what we call the Last Supper. We're going to celebrate communion here this morning. It's an awesome time, folks. It really is, because we're remembering the death, the burial, the resurrection, the coming of the Lord. And it is a very sacred thing. One of the things that I hope you understand is, if you're a Christian this morning, you're welcome at the table. We want you to share communion with us. But the Apostle Paul made it very, very plain. If there's something between you and the Savior, you get that right before you have communion. Just before we have communion this morning, let's pray together. Father, we're grateful and we're thankful for all you do. We thank you, Father, that you gave your Son, that you stepped out of glory. You became a man. You lived a perfect life. You died a sacrificial death. And then you were raised the third day as justification, that you and you alone had fulfilled the requirements. Father, we're just so thankful for that. As we come before you this morning in communion, remembering your death until you come again, I just pray that if there's something in our hearts that we need to deal with you, that this is the time. Now is the time. Father, you love us so much. And we just pray that you would guide us. That we're just so thankful for all you do. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.